right. Billy, thank you so much for opening up your home. May she bless you and your husband and all the children with Shefa, Bracha, Vatzlacha, Adli, Dai. All good things, nachas from the kids, happiness, health, Parnasa Berevach, Yishva Das, Menuchas HaNefesh, all good things. Refuah Shlema for Liva Chana Basara. She's only hearing good news, Bezer Hashem, Besoich, Kal Yisrael. All good things. So, as my wife mentioned, so we're holding at the end of Cheshbon. So the truth is, everything's Bashkacha Pratis. I wasn't really planning on talking much about Cheshbon itself. So we usually, you know, the Yishirim is usually focused on the month, or if it's, let's say, before a holiday, talking about the holiday. So now we're in the month of, towards the tail end of the month of Cheshbon. But the truth is, the month of Cheshbon really sort of brings us and transitions us from the holiday season of Tishrei into what's called, you know, what we call the winter. That's the winter. In Halacha, the term, in Chazal, the term for the winter, there's different words for it. But the most, like, I guess you can say, the word that describes that time period the most appropriately and the most halachically is Yemos HaGeshamim, the rainy season. Now, obviously, in America, the difference between, so to speak, Yemos HaChama and Yemos HaGeshamim, the dry season, the rainy season, is not as clear. You know, it rains in the summer, and it doesn't always rain in the winter. In Eretz Yisrael, in that part of the world, the divide is much more clear. You know, it really does not rain during the winter, during the summer seasons, and it, Bez Hashem, should rain during the winter seasons. But that's what it's called. That's what this time period is called, Yemos HaGeshamim. So I was thinking like this, maybe we'll do something a little bit different. You know, our relationship with rain is an interesting one. You know, when you read in Chazal, you know, in Chumash, for example, right? We say every day in Shema, right? Twice a day in Shema, we describe how Hashem says to us that if we keep Torah mitzvahs, do good things, Hashem is going to give us the biggest brachas in the world. What are the biggest brachas in the world? I'll give you rain, and it'll rain, and it'll be good for the crops, you'll have enough water, it'll be gevaldik. So in Chumash, and throughout Chazal, rain is described as the biggest bracha in the world. Mamash, the biggest bracha in the world. Something happened in more modern times, especially in Western civilization, especially in America, where we began a little bit to appreciate probably a little bit less rain, the way it's supposed to be, the way it always was, and even the opposite, right? So there's a famous kids like sort of whatever you want to call it, poem or saying, whatever it is, rain, rain, go away, right? Come back another day, something like that. Oh, it's mamish terrible. It's mamish terrible. That's not the. It's terrible. You know, the Baal Shem Tov said that everything a person. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's a lot worse things in the world, but don't teach your kids that.
It's not good.
I was going to ask. What's rain, rain? What is it? That's right. That's right. That's what you're supposed to say. That's what you're supposed to say. 100%. 100%. You know, the Baal Shem Tov said that everything that happens in the world is deeper than what meets the eye. So the fact that, that we have to come up with that alternative, you know, because the usual model, you know, that kids are raised up with is that rain is an annoyance, you know, it's cold, you know, you can't go play, you know, rain, rain, go away. There's something very disturbing about that. So the question is, this shift in our relationship with rain, like, what's the deeper meaning of that? What's the deeper meaning of that? And how can we sort of realign ourselves properly with Yemos HaGeshamim, with the rainy season, with this time of year? You know, we'll see how this winter goes. You know, we'll see if global warming, you know, kicks in this year or not. We'll see. But either way, you know, it should be a good winter for here, for Eretz Yisrael. So let's learn a little bit about the meaning of rain. So we'll do is like this. We're going to learn again very quickly, just for a few minutes. We'll learn our relationship with rain in three ways. Okay, we'll do a little halacha, we'll do a little, I guess you can say, Jewish history, and a little chassidus. Okay, so let me start with the sort of the halachic background first. We have to daven for everything, right? No, we don't take anything for granted. We daven for everything. Shmoneh Esrei, is full of all sorts of requests for all sorts of things. And that's the way it has to be. But what's different about the request that we make for rain is as follows. When we're, let's say a person needs health, person needs parnasa, person needs, sanity. So we just ask for it. We ask for, peace of mind. Person, we want good leadership. So we ask for it straight. Yeshiva shetenik v'reshayin, it's finished. When it comes to rain, which is also a major thing that we ask for in the winter, right? We don't ask for it in the summer, but in the winter we ask for it. It's interesting. We don't just immediately start saying in Baruch Aleinu, that bracha that is a general request for parnasa and livelihood. So during the winter, we know we add in the words of Saint Talamat Levracha, right? We'll speak about that when we do that in a moment. But that during the winter, we add in those words. We ask Hashem for rain. But what's interesting is we don't just do that. We have a whole sort of lead up to it. We know that the last days of Sukkot, right? We began to say in the second bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, in that second bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, that's a bracha that we praise Hashem, right? We're not asking for things then. We're just praising Hashem. We're saying nice things about Hashem. And so in the summer, we say Morad Atol. We describe Hashem as the one that gives us dew. But then at the end of Sukkot, right, the last day of Sukkot, we transition from Morad Atol, and we describe Hashem, we praise Hashem as Mashiv Aruach Morad HaGashem. Hashem brings the rain. Now, we're not asking for rain yet, right? We don't want rain on Sukkot, right? We don't want rain on Sukkot. So we ask for rain a little bit later. We'll speak about when we begin to ask for rain. But what's interesting about this whole relationship with rain is that we can't just ask for it right away. Like when the time comes to ask for it, it's not enough just to start then. We have to sort of lead up to the request by first thanking Hashem for it, praising Hashem for it, to sort of, in the language of the Gemara, it's called Divrei Pius. Divrei Pius. Divrei Pius, it's hard to translate Divrei Pius. Words, I don't know what's the word. Pius means to like make someone, give me this, give me that. To say words that are nice, words that connect, words that make a relationship. You first praise it, Mashiach Ruach Moed Hashem, and then a few weeks later, as the time comes, then you ask for rain. So the question is why? I mean, again, rain is an important thing, like many brachas are important. So why is it? What is it about specifically this request of rain that we can't just ask for it when we need it? We have to sort of first have words I'm trying to find the right word for pious. Pious means like to make someone happy and to sort of appease. Yeah, appease, something like that. To sort of not just like, hi, tap you on the shoulder, hi, give me this. To engage in a conversation, a relationship, face-to-face, that type of phenomenon. So we have to say words of pious in order to then eventually have the ability to make that request. And why? What is it about rain in particular? So let me give a little bit more background to it. When do we begin to ask for rain? So we should begin to ask for rain at the beginning of the rainy season. The question is, when does the rainy season begin? So in the Gemara, we find the following breakdown. In Eretz Yisrael, the rainy season begins pretty much right after Sukkot. Right after Sukkot. So the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Tainis that in Eretz Yisrael, really they should begin to say ask for rain immediately after Sukkot. The reason why they don't do that is because by the times of the Beis Hamikdash, people were traveling to the Beis Hamikdash, right, for Yontif. And so you would have people traveling home from the Beis Hamikdash, and if we're starting to ask for rain immediately then, presumably our tefillos will be answered, and so then you're having a downpour on people as people are traveling home. That's not so nice. So the Mishnah says what you do in Eretz Yisrael is that you give a two-week window, right? So you wait to ask for rain until 2 weeks after Sukkot, right, which falls out on the 7th of Cheshvan. And so then but during those 2 weeks, you give people enough time to get home, and now we could ask for rain properly. And we're not concerned about anyone becoming uncomfortable because of that. So that's in Eretz Yisrael. We start praising Hashem on Sukkot with Mashiach Ruach Moed Hashem, but the actual request for rain, we only start 2 weeks in, which is the 7th of Cheshvan. That's in Eretz Yisrael. Says the Gemara, that's true for Eretz Yisrael because the rainy season begins early over there. But says the Gemara, but in Babel, in Babylonia, in Iraq, which is where the Gemara was developed, over there the rainy season doesn't start so early. Over there, the rainy season begins in the beginning of December. So says the Gemara, when it comes to Babel, they should only begin to request for rain in the beginning of December. Okay? So that's the way it breaks down. So in Eretz Yisrael, they begin to ask for rain in the 7th of Cheshvan, just 2 weeks after Sukkot. They've already been doing it for some time. And in Babel, says the Gemara, they only request for rain in the beginning of December. Okay, so the question is, what about us? We're not in Eretz Yisrael, we're not in Babel either. So the general accepted custom is that we do what Babel does. We do what Babel does. So in Babel, the rainy season began in the beginning of December, and that's why over there they only would request rain in the beginning of December. So the general custom of the diaspora is to go with the custom of Babel. That was the thing. Fine, and that's our custom. So our custom is we don't begin to ask for rain until the beginning of December, until December 5th, I think. December 5th, that's when we begin to ask for it, because that's when the rainy season begins in Babel. Now, now we'll move into a little Jewish history now, okay? So we know that the Jewish world now is divided into, unfortunately, many pieces, but one big divide, which is not bad. Most of the divides are not so good. But one divide is not bad. Ashkenazim and Sephardim, right? So we know that back in the day, there wasn't much intermingling between Sephardim and Ashkenazim. You lived in different countries, traveling was not so simple. Nowadays, things are much more easy, But so during the times of the Middle Ages, probably the greatest Ashkenazi halachic authority of all time was someone by the name of Rabbeinu Asher. Rabbeinu Asher. He's known as the Rosh. Reish Aleph Shin. Rabbeinu Asher. So the Rosh. Now the Rosh, one of these interesting, I guess you could say, quirks of Jewish history is as follows. The greatest of the time of Ashkenazi Jewry was the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher. The greatest of the time of Sephardic Jewry was the Rajba, Rabbi Shlomo ben Aderas. He lived in Spain. One of the interesting quirks of Jewish history is not only did the Rosh and the Rajba know each other, but they actually were roommates. Now, the story is as follows. Rabbeinu Asher, again, he lived in Germany. We're talking about the 1100s or so. In Germany in the 1100s, it was not a pleasant place to be in terms of the non-Jews. And the local government were extremely oppressive, and they were basically persecuting the Jewish community, and especially Rabbeinu Asher. It got to the point of where Rabbeinu Asher, the Rosh, got word of the fact that his life is in danger. It's only a matter of days until he'll be arrested, and once he's arrested, he should be locked up for the rest of his life and finished. So what Rabbeinu Asher decided to do is that in the meantime, even before this incident, he had letters, he had correspondence back and forth with the Rajba in Spain, which was a unique thing, of there being such correspondence between the head of Ashkenazi Jewry and the head of a Sephardi Jewry, but it was an interesting thing. So leading up to this moment, he already had a relationship with the Rajba. So he decided, you know what? He's going to have to just escape. So in the dead of night, he takes maybe a few of his close family, and they just escape, and they travel under the disguise of aliases and so on, and they travel from country to country, eventually finding their way to the Rajba's house, knocks on the door, hi, I'm the Rosh, and the Rajba's a little bit older, and so the Rosh moved into the Rajba's home, and this is an interesting phenomenon of Jewish history, that the greatest of Ashkenazi Jewry was living, with the Rajba, the greatest of the Sephardi Jewry. Not only that, what's interesting is that the Rajba, a few years later, passed away, he was already older, and the Rosh took over the rabbinate from the Rajba, so much so that the city, I don't remember the name of the city, so I might be making a mistake, but the name of the city that the Rajba was the chief rabbi, he was the greatest of all Sephardi Jewry, but the specific position that he had in that particular city, the Rosh took over, and the Rosh turned it into, like, he changed it to like Ashkenazi custom and Ashkenazi halacha. So you had like this strange phenomenon in the middle of Spain, of Sephardi country, and you have the Rosh being the Rav, and he changes it to Ashkenazi halacha. It's an interesting thing. So it's like this. we have a sefer from the Rosh. It's called the Tshuvas Rosh, like corresponds that he has halacha. So there's a following story that's recorded in the Tshuvas Rosh. The following scenario: there was a year. This is already after the Rosh is the official rabbi in the city after Rajba passes away. So the scene is as follows. This was written by the Rosh's son, okay, Rabbeinu Yaakov. So he writes the following scenario. The situation was there was a drought, okay? There was a drought in really all of Spain, and the situation was not good. And it was getting to the point of where the community was actually making fasts, and it was like a serious drought. Now, says the Rosh's son, that it was coming, it was Pesach night. It was the night of the Seder. Now the halacha is, we ask for rain in the beginning of December in the diaspora, and we stop asking for rain by Pesach, right? So that's the cutoff point. Pesach is when we transition back to sort of the summer months. So it's coming the night of Pesach, and the Rosh's son describes the scene, that they came home from Ma'ariv, Pesach night, and they didn't start the Seder yet. The Rosh goes into his house, but instead of going into his house, he sits. He's by the front door. He stops. He sits down. This is where he writes. He sits down on the porch, on like a chair, whatever it is, and he's just thinking. And the Rosh's son describes the scene that he had a few students standing around him, just like what's going on. And the Rosh begins to say the following thing. He said that for many years, the following thing always bothered me. Says the Rosh. What bothered me is, why in the world are we following the pattern of Bavel when it comes to asking for rain and stopping for rain? Happens to be, in Bavel, the rainy season begins beginning of December, and it ends by Pesach. But, says the Rosh, in Europe, whether it be in Ashkenaz, where I'm coming from, or in Spain, where I am now, the rainy season begins by Sukkot's time, and it ends by Shavuos. So, says the Rosh, I don't understand this whole phenomenon that every Jewish community does, which is like, we do what Bavel does. Bavel, you know, December to Pesach, so we do December to Pesach. Says the Rosh, doesn't make any sense. In Bavel, they did that because that's when the rainy season is over there. That's Iraq. But if you're in Europe, the rainy season starts earlier, and it ends later. So the Rosh said, and this is what he's sitting on the porch, and he's saying this, it always bothered me. And says the Rosh, I always wanted to change things. I always wanted that we should begin to ask for rain as early as the end of Sukkot, and we should continue to ask for rain all the way till Shavuos. And says the Rosh, when I escaped from Europe and I was on my way to Spain, I stopped off along the way. This is what he's saying to his students. I stopped off along the way in southern France. In those days, southern France was its own country called Provence. I stopped off in Provence, and he said, and over there, I noticed that they did it like this, that they started asking for rain earlier, not just the beginning of December. And says the Rosh, I was very happy about that. And the Rosh pointed out, he said, I don't know when they ended, if they ended later, because I wasn't there, you know, to find out, but I hope they do. I hope they end later. And so says the Rosh like this. This was something that was always on my heart and something that I was always passionate about, but I never necessarily felt that it was the right time to make a big thing about it. But he says, but right now there's a drought, and people have been fasting for rain. So I think maybe now it'll be accepted. So said the Rosh, tell the Gabbai, tell everyone in Shul tomorrow morning, we're not stopping to ask for rain, we're continuing. That's the Rosh said. Fine. The next morning, they make the announcement. You know, they tell the Chazan, you know, continue to ask for rain, say, Masha Ruch Mordi Hashem. And there's a big commotion. You know, other rabbis start saying, well, you know, we weren't asked, blah, blah, blah. It becomes a whole thing. And so the Rosh doesn't fight back. It is what it is. At the end of the Yontif, when it gets into Chol Hamoed Pesach, the Rosh writes a tshuva. This is what this tshuva is. He writes a tshuva to explain where he's coming from. And at the end of the tshuva, he says, although I feel that I'm right, that there's no reason for us to be so constrictive in terms of asking for rain like Iraq does. Like we're not living in Iraq. We should start earlier and we should end later. But since I see that it's coming, it's causing a lot of like machlekes and commotion and things like that. So it is what it is. I'm not going to push it, even though I believe I'm right. And he ends off with the language is that if all of you, he's speaking to the community, if all of you were thinking clearly, you would agree with me. But evidently, Hashem has turned your heart astray. That's his line. Hashem has turned your heart astray and has turned your mind crooked, And because of that, you're not listening. He says, that's what I'm going to do. Okay. So here's the question. If you take a look, again, I'm not going to bog you down too much with the language, but if you take a look at the language of the Rush's letter, the Rush usually in his response and his halachic writings, he's very cerebral, calculated, mathematical. You know, it is what it is. When it comes to this topic, the Rush becomes very passionate and very emotional about the thing. He even describes in his letter is that this idea of trying to expand the time of asking for rain, he describes it as an inner desire that he's had for years. He talks about it as if it's more than just asking for rain. There's something going on over here. So the question is, what is going on behind the scenes of this story? And why is it that it was specifically at that time when the Rush was on the run, right? Because that's what he describes in the letter, that as he's on the run from Europe, going to Svarad, right, to Spain, that's when he really was awakened to this idea. And he was very passionate about it then. And at this point now, when there's a drought in Spain, he feels like it's the opportunity to push it. It almost seems as if the actual hoping to get rain to stop the drought is secondary. You know, I mean, he's just using the drought as an excuse to push this agenda of expanding the time to ask for rain. So what is it about this? Like, what's going on behind the scenes? Why is he so passionate about it? And why does he stop when he feels some pushback? You're the Rav, you're the Rush, like you're the greatest of the generation. Push back. So you have some little, you know, some schnooks relative to you are making you make, you know, do what you have to do. So if he's so passionate about it, you know, ad kedei kach, that this is what he was thinking about when he's literally on the run for his life from Ashkenaz moving to Spain, this is what he's thinking about. And he's so passionate about it now that he's using the situation of the drought as an excuse to push it. So why is he taking a back seat now when there's a little pushback? No, if there's a little pushback from the community, then push harder. If you're so passionate about it. Okay. So we went to some halacha, some Jewish history, now do chassidus. I mentioned before that the request for rain is unique, that we don't just ask for it, but we sort of lead up to it with divrei pius, with words of connection, words of appeasement, words of making Hashem happy with us, of trying to get his attention in a positive way, and then we make the request. Why? Why? So the truth is like this. Whenever, you know, almost everything in Yiddishkeit, you know, it can be seen, can be interpreted on face value, but you also have to understand that everything in Yiddishkeit is also a mashal to something else, a parable to something else, code for something else. You know, it's like when you look at a computer screen, so you have a computer screen and you get an email or something, and the email says, you know, hello, Mrs. So-and-so, right? So that's what the word, that's what the letters, you know, that's what the screen says. But we understand that that's not really what's going on in the computer. Really what's going on in the computer is all code, right? 01001, whatever, it's all that stuff. Just, I don't know how to read that, right? So what happens is that somehow that code sort of takes on the form of hello, Mrs. So-and-so. But that's not really what's happening. What's really happening is like that's sort of the point of contact. That's how we can engage with what's happening. But what's happening is something much deeper. Same thing it is with Yiddishkeit, and the same thing it is with all natural phenomena. It's all code. It's like it's hearing the email, it's reading the email, hello, Mrs. So-and-so. But that's just in order to allow us to have some point of contact with what's really going on, which is above our pay grade. So what is rain? Right? So rain is code for something. Rain is a mashal, it's a parable to something else. Like, what is the code behind rain? The answer is as follows. The Gemara says in Tainus the following thing. The Gemara says that there's a special bracha to make if there's a drought. And then, Baruch Hashem, the heavens open up and it's like, mamish, unbelievable rain. The Gemara says there's a special bracha to make. Special bracha to make. So, when do you know it's the time to make the bracha? So the Gemara says the following thing. The time to make the bracha is when the chasen and the kala meet each other. What are you talking about? So Rashi explains, it means when it's raining so hard and so much volume, and so much intensity that there's puddles on the floor. And a raindrop, the new raindrop comes, and it creates a splash going up. So that when that happens, and there's so much rain, and it's with such intensity, that's the time to make the bracha. And the Gemara calls that when the chasen and kala come to each other. Why not just say when there's raindrops creating splashes? Like, what do you have to... The answer is what the Gemara is hinting to us is this point. Rain is not just the source of parnasa, and obviously, you know, represents livelihood and so on. It's deeper than that. Rain represents a point of contact between heaven and earth. That's what rain means. That's what rain means. Rain means there's something going on in heaven, and there's something going on planet earth. A drought means those two universes are separate from each other. We're down here, God's up there, he's watching us, you know, He's thinking about us, we're thinking about him, but there's no real contact. There's no real connection. It's just... Rain is a code. Rain is a parable for something else that's happening. What the thing that's happening with rain, the spiritual phenomena that then gives rise to rain is when heaven and earth begin to come together. And earth begins to experience heaven, and heaven begins to experience planet earth. When ruchnius, when spirituality and gashmius and physicality begin to meld with each other, and the divide between heaven and earth is somewhat removed, that's what rain is. In Chazal, the parable to this is a chasen and kala. Heaven and earth, like Hashem and the Jewish people, is always compared to a chasen and kala. The phenomenon of two opposites, you know, there's no greater opposite than male and female. So the natural order would be you stay in your lane, and he stays in his lane. But what does it mean, a bias? What does it mean, a marriage? What does it mean to build a bias in Israel? It means that these two opposites somehow not just interrelate with each other, but they become one with each other. That's what it means. That's a mashal. That's a microcosm for the bigger, deeper phenomena of heaven and earth coming together, which itself is really which is what Geula is about. What's Mashiach? So the Rambam, for example, describes at the end of his writings, he describes the time period of Mashiach, and he describes it as follows: Ki mala ha'aretz deyas Hashem, kimayim yamechasim. He describes that the world will be. The earthliness of the world, the physicality of the world, will be full of God's knowledge, like the water fills the ocean. In other words, this idea of rain. So again, rain really means chasen and kala. Rain really means heaven and earth integrating with each other. Rain really means a taste of Mashiach. That's what rain means. This is why the request for rain. You can't just request rain. You have to lead up to it by using words of pious, by saying words that get Hashem's attention, because that's what rain is. If you're just asking for the physical raindrops, so yes, for physical raindrops, finish. The answer is the raindrops is not the point. The raindrops is code for this interface between spirituality and physicality, between God and the Jewish people, between heaven and earth. So you, in order to capture that and to capture that depth, we have to engage Hashem with words of interfacing. Those are the words of pious that we use to introduce the concept of rain, because that's what rain is. Rain is not just give me this, give me that. Rain is the relationship and the union and the bond, which is what we're looking for with rain. So even the prayer for rain has to sort of come with that context of relationship. Of bond, of connection between the request, the person making the request, and the person and the one that you're requesting from. Again, it's a taste of Yemaisa Mashiach. It's a taste of the purpose. What is the purpose of every mitzvah that we do? What's the purpose of all of Yiddishkeit? Why are we here? The only reason why we're here is not just to get through life. The reason why we're here is in order to make this sowing between heaven and earth. That's what we're here for. That's the only reason why we're here for. And that avoda becomes complete with the coming of Mashiach. The coming of Mashiach is sort of revealing to us the stitches and the sowing that we've been involved with from the very beginning. That's what Mashiach means. Sheikh is not it, therefore it's not nothing new per se. It's a revelation of everything that we've been working on until this point. It's the ultimate revelation of the code that's behind rain. So now I think it's a little bit obvious, by the way, why is it that in American culture we raise children from the very beginning not to want rain? Because what does America want? What does America not want? Mashiach, right? The Vilna Gaon said that the last stop of exile is America. Right? There's a famous story that the students once met Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the great student of the Vilna Gaon, and they went into his office, whatever, and they saw that he was crying. It was like a regular day. So he asked him, Rebbe, why are you crying? So he said, because I have a tradition from my Rebbe that the last stop, we're talking about the 1700s, right? This is already in the beginning of, around the time of like the Declaration of Independence, like that time. There was nothing here but, Buffalo. There's no Jewish community. So, and Rav Chaim Volozhiner said he has a tradition from his Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, that the last stop of Golis is going to be America. So the students asked, why are you crying? Like, why is that bad? So he said, because I'm also seeing that the way to get from Europe to America is not going to be so easy. That's what he said. So, no. The nature of exile is that it wants to hold on to us. You know, it doesn't want to let go. It doesn't want to let go. So one of the tricks is to make Jews not want rain so much. Because that's what rain is. Rain is asking for Mashiach. Rain is wanting Mashiach. You know, rain is believing that, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've been asked by the kids especially. It's like, you know, when Mashiach comes, like, means are, you know, we're not gonna have cars anymore. We're gonna go back to like horse and wagon, horse and buggy, and things like that. It's like there's an unfortunate. A Jew has to want Mashiach. A Jew has to believe that it's good. You know what I mean? The coming Mashiach is amazing. It's beautiful. I remember I was talking to a girl who she was like having, I don't know, for some reason she was having a hard time with the concept. I said, you know, Mashiach is gonna be like. And it's really going to be like this, you know. You can interpret it in an adult way too. But I said, imagine you had like a hard day in school, you know, a hard day in school, and you know, whether it be a test wasn't so good, friends, whatever it is, a hard day, and you just want to get home already, you know. The whole day is schlepping on and on, you know, until eventually, you know, finally, bell rings, you're able to get on the bus. The bus ride is not even so pleasant, you know. Until eventually, you get home. And you finally get home, and the door opens, and your mother's there, and she's standing there waiting to give you a hug, and you give her a hug, and just sort of the trauma of the day melts away. They said that's what Mashiach is like, just times a billion, you know? With the Jewish people, individually and collectively, we finally be able to come and to give a hug to our mother and father, you know, Avram and Sarah, whatever you want, you know, and we'll let just all the inyanim of Galus just melt away. That's... We have to believe in the goodness of it. You have to want it. You know, Golus doesn't want us to want redemption. You know, so train the kids that rain is no good, and it's an avoda because you know rain is it's an annoyance. It could be annoying. You know, it could be annoying. The winter could be annoying, but you have to. But what I'm saying is that when the weather changes and it rains and it snows and things like that, the initial reaction is it's annoying. You know, whether it be dealing with the rain or dealing with the snow. But understand, interpret it as a tefillah. Interpret it as a good sign. Interpret it as a good sign. It's like, you know, Hashem's saying that He wants to come down to us. Hashem wants us to come to Him. Yeah, Hashem wants to talk to us. Hashem wants redemption. Turn into a tefillah. Every time it rains, turn into a tefillah. Turn into a phenomenon, into a little piece of redemption. If Hashem's, winking to us, it's like, you know, Bez Hashem, soon you'll be in Yerushalayim, it'll be good, I'll be able to come back in a nice way, all the trauma of Gauls will go away, it'll be good, you know. Let's go back to the Rush. The Rush was so passionate about this, of expanding the territory of asking for rain. Because you know why? Because when you the Rush's effort of trying to expand the territory of asking for rain, of really bringing the inyan of asking for rain to its full stature, the Rush saw that as a geula, as an exercise in redemption. He saw that as an exercise in pushing for redemption in a positive way. This is why the Rush is inspired to do that Pesach night, right? of all the holidays. Pesach night is a time of redemption, right? And he's doing this specifically in between Ma'ariv and the Seder, right? That's what he said. Like, as he's, like, he doesn't go into the house, he's standing on the porch and he sits down, like by the porch. That whole time period of Ma'ariv and the Seder, that's Leil Shimurim, that's a time of redemption, that's a time of thinking about Geula. That's a time of Mashiach, you know? That's what it's about. And so at that moment, he feels the inspiration to push this. And he specifically was sort of awakened to this idea when he was on the run from Ashkenaz to go to Sfarad. Why? You know, I mentioned before that this phenomenon of the greatest of Ashkenaz and the greatest of Sfaradim, literally being roommates, is a quirk in Jewish history. But it's not just a quirk, you know? The nature of, you know, in order for heaven and earth to come together, they have to be somewhat similar, right? For two things to connect, they have to be somewhat similar. The nature of heaven, the nature of Hashem, is that Hashem is one. The nature of earth, the nature of the Jewish people is that we're fragmented. So how could the one Hashem come together with the fragmented Jewish people? So, but the Rosh saw at that moment of where he's on the run, the greatest of Ashkenaz, representing Ashkenazi Jewry, and he's on the way to Sfarad, he saw that as a moment in Jewish history where there's a sort of a sewing together of that divide. And it's sort of bringing to a moment of where the Jewish people can claim and can sort of say, honestly, that we are one. And if we are one, then guess what? Hashem, that's one, is now a perfect shidduch with the one, Jewish people. That's what we say by Mincha Taim on Shabbos, Ata Echad, right? Hashem, you are one. V'shemcha Echad, your name is one. Umik Amcha Yisrael Goy Echad Baretz, and who's like the Jewish people that are one nation on planet Earth? Hashem, if in order for the one Hashem to come to the world and for the Inyan of rain to come to its full stature, then that requires the Jewish people to be one to allow the space of the world to be a perfect resting place for the one Hashem. So the Rosh that sees this phenomenon in Jewish history, where the representative of Ashkenazi Jewry is uniting with the representative of Sephardi Jewry, where now you have a moment in time where there's a oneness of the Jewish people. There's no greater time than that to allow the one Hashem to come into the world, which is what rain is. Therefore, at that moment, the Rosh also is inspired to bring the concept of asking for rain to its full stature. Now, the Rosh therefore wants to push at Pesach night, which is a time of redemption. But once he sees pushback, he doesn't want to do it. Why? Because this is the general when it comes to redemption. We don't push things either, right? We don't push things either. We want Geula to happen in a way, you know, Geula is always compared to like giving birth, right? When it comes to giving birth, you know, the right time. We don't want it to happen, to be pushed off beyond what's necessary. You don't want to be overdue, but you don't want it to be too early either. And when things are, when and sometimes the way to gauge how much to put, like when you know, there's no, what, who's the doctor to say, you know, push. So when it comes to Inyanim of Geula, very often the gauge is sort of the Jewish people subconsciously. And the collective Jewish people can sort of have this intuition of how much to push, not to push. So when the Rosh is all into pushing this agenda, but he senses pushback from the populace, it's like, okay, that's a sign, not the right time. And I put it out there, I write a tshuva about it, and when the right time comes, it'll be there. But I'm not going to push the agenda because we don't want to force things. We want Geula to come in a nice, comfortable, smooth, transitional way, not in an aggressive way. That's what we want. And so that's the story. So Allah l'maisa, I guess the halacha ma'aseh is December 5th, we begin to, you know, to ask for rain. But the idea is, as you know, the winter shifts, as the weather shifts and gets colder and rainier and slushier and things like that, it's good. It's good. Every single raindrop, every single snowflake is Hashem telling you, I want you I love you, and I want you to come back to Eretz Yisrael with me. I want to spend time with you. I want to give you a hug. I want all the trauma of Golus to be removed. I want heaven and earth to come together. That's what it is. And don't allow exile itself to convince us that exile is good and redemption is not good. It's the opposite. Exile is terrible and redemption is good. Bez Hashem, we should be zeichet to experience that in an open, revealed way in Rachmim Rabim. That we should all be zeichet to return to the embrace of Hashem, and heaven and earth should be united with the coming Mashiach. Meher v'yameinu. Amen. So thank you again for opening your home. I don't know where she is, but anyway, opening your home. Oh, thank you. There you are. Thank you very much. You should be zeichet to Sheva Brach Batzlach Agulitai. All good things.